Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
King Herod heard of the disciples preaching, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason these powers are at work in him. But others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I have beheaded, has been raised. For Herod had sent men to arrest John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it. And he solemnly swore to her, whatever you ask of me, I will give you even half of my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? She replied, the head of John the Baptizer. Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was deeply grieved. Yet out of regard for his oaths and for the guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. It was one of those warm days we've been having when you get in your car in the parking lot, you roll all the windows down to cool off. And my windows were still down when I got to the intersection over at Broad Street. Red light, I stop. And a man, a pedestrian, peers into the car. Stands up and then peers in again and says, are you a priest? I've learned that when you're surrounded by Roman Catholics, the easy answer is, yes, I'm a pastor over at Emmanuel Lutheran. And he said, would you give me a blessing? And immediately bowed his head and made the sign of the cross. Needless to say, I raised my hand, invoked God's name, and God's grace and mercy on him. He said, thank you, and went on his way. When little children, I know perfectly well, the first prayer that little children pray is not usually the Lord's Prayer. Though that can be taught to three-year-olds, usually by then they've already learned the bedtime prayer. God bless mommy, God bless daddy, God bless grandpa. The one that gets longer and longer until you find a condensed version. We bless people. We bless buildings at house blessings. Wedded couples kneel for a nuptial blessing. We bless those who are sick with an oil of anointing. But sometimes we forget that blessings go two ways. And today is a reminder that from the time of the children of Israel, we've been exhorted, encouraged, incited to bless the Lord, O my soul. Psalm 103, Psalm 34, let us bless the Lord. There are two directions for a blessing. And of course, it does mean something different when we're invited to bless God. Because God does not need our grace, our forgiveness, what do we have to offer God? We have our prayer of praise and thanksgiving. We have this is the not to take God for granted. You know, when you think about children, this is the framework I'd put it in. When we've got a birthday party, if you're the one who has the birthday child, you carefully coach your child to say thank you for every gift, whether you like it or not, whether you get two of the same thing, you say thank you very much. And if you're the guest at the party, you have likewise been coached when you leave to say thank you for having me. And I know my mother worked for years at getting us to say thank you for compliments. And I'll admit, my weight used to be a lot less, but it still would fluctuate. And there would be the person who'd say, oh, if you lost weight, you look so good. And my mom taught me as a teenager to say thank you. Even if, of course, technically I was lying and seeming to say they were, but they said I look good, thank you. That kind, we try to make that response, whether to gifts or compliments or invitations, instinctive in our children, so that as we all grow up, none of us take other people for granted. That's the goal that Scripture has for us blessing God. Now, by Monday I had determined that I needed to preach on this. I've never preached on it before. These verses from Ephesians chapter 1, they're all one sentence in the Greek. And I know, trust me, when I hear this scripture, if I'm in the congregation, right, because there's so much. There are 22 different subordinate clauses there. So no, I'm not preaching on everything, but there are a few things that are worth pulling out. I'll admit, I was immersed in this for about 3 hours on Monday afternoon. I finally called my dad. Dad at 90 still is a New Testament professor. It's like, Dad, I don't know what to do with this. So in his inimitable, he's like, well, what does the Greek tell you? I gave a not wrong answer, but clearly I wasn't quite to the right answer. And he said, what's the subject and verb? Blessed be. The implicit subject is us, and the verb is the exhortation, command, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else that follows is designed to make it so that we can't help but say, thank you, God. Oh, my God, how wonderful thou art. And I'm going to pull out just a few of those. What's unusual today is this could be another Holy Trinity Sunday, because in this long sentence with all these clauses, what gets pulled out is Father, Son, and Spirit. First of all, while it is blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, if we're tempted to think, to focus just on the Jesus who walked on this earth, we're invited to think bigger. We're invited to think that God and also the Son of God, the Christ, the Word of God, was present before creation. This is why I've got this with me, because I don't have the whole text memorized. Who chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, who destined us. So before the world came into. Now, why is this important? It's important because of who was being written to. Who knows where Ephesus is? Some of you have surely been to the... Okay, if you go on a tour of Greece and you cross over to Turkey. So Ephesus was not a Jewish city. It was a Greco-Roman city. It was a Gentile city. And so the people who are being written to are Christians who were not ever Jews. And there was still a question of, were Gentiles kind of an afterthought by God? After all, we are clear God's first chosen people were the children of Israel, the Jews. They were the ones God took out of slavery. And when Jesus sent his disciples out, he had them first go to Jewish towns. But by the time that this letter was written, it became clear that some people thought that that meant that Gentiles were kind of afterthoughts. And so our first message to praise God is that whether you are a Jewish Christian, a Gentile Christian, whether you were baptized as a baby or you haven't been baptized yet and you're going to ask me about it after the service, all of us, God had this in mind before the cosmos was created. Each one of us is destined for adoption. Now, a little caveat, it's very tempting if you have any Presbyterian friends, like I do, to get caught up in this, is this about predestination? The word plan is used later on. That is not what this author had in mind at all. He is not thinking what you'll hear some TV preachers talk about, God has a plan for you, as in, well, the guy I knew in college who thought that God's plan for me was that I would date him. God's plan here is very specific to God's work in Christ. God does have a plan for us in that God wants all of us to know we are to be adopted. So I've talked about God, the Creator, the Father. I've talked about Jesus Christ, who is for Lutherans, that's the easy part to talk about, our salvation, our forgiveness. And then the thing to notice is the mentions of what now resonate, and I've got water in the font today. You are invited, if you wish, after receiving communion or even after the service, to take a moment and come and dip your fingers in the water. You may make the sign of the cross if you wish, or just cool off a bit to remember your baptism. That is how we, the church, now understand how God has gifted us to make this adoption not just seem kind of in theory, but real for each of us individually. And in particular, when you come up to communion, we're going to have one station, so I will be giving everyone the host, the bread, the body of Christ. And before I give it, or before you receive, if you're a child, a goldfish cracker, I'm going to make the sign of the cross on your forehead. It doesn't even need words, but that is from that very last section of this. Very last verse. In him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. You know what a baptism? There's the water bath, there's the candle that's lit, there's the laying on of hands, and then these words are said, usually with oil. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever. So the work of Jesus Christ becomes personal, becomes something for you and for me in baptism. And as Luther said, we can return to our baptism every day. We make that sign of the cross, remembering that just as, you know, before there were self-sealing letters or envelopes that you could lick to stick shut, people used wax to seal a message. If you received a message and it wasn't sealed with wax, with the imprint of either a cylinder seal or a ring, you wouldn't know if it was real or forged. But if you had the seal that was unique, and you know, we have hundreds of thousands of cylinder seals from Babylon in cuneiform. They were common that everyday people used them. And that was the image that's given here for when God looks at you, whether you were baptized as a baby or an adult, whether you are a citizen of this country or another, whether you're Lutheran or Catholic, the seal on our forehead means that when God looks at us, God says, that one's mine. He's mine. He's got my seal on him. And when we find we're like a letter going astray, we can be reminded, whether in physical water or that cross, who we belong to. Not earned. An inheritance is never something that somebody earns. It's a gift. And so every Sunday, we have the Great Thanksgiving. In case we forget to praise God and give thanks during the week, we come here, and when we receive the gift of communion, it is our great thanksgiving to give thanks to God for it. So in little ways, individually, or as a people, praise God. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.